So I'll act as the moderator, sort of interviewing the two pastors, and every so often I'll look back to the congregation. If there are any questions that you have that you want me to ask them, when I look around, just raise your hand, and then we can ask your question as well. So to start off, the first question that we'll ask is, how did you get to have the vision of a multi-ethnic church? And what are some of its rewards and challenges?
Repeat the question, please. No.
How did you get to have the vision of a multi-ethnic church? And if it wasn't a vision that you had, how did you see God forming this sort of church that we're serving right now? And what are some of its rewards and challenges?
The vision initially of having a multi-ethnic church didn't come about until, actually, I came into the picture and I had heard PH was interested in starting a church. And I remember running one day and the Lord spoke to me about Jesus feeding the 5,000, and he was saying, give them something to eat. And he really started convicting me about actually being, helping out that kind of vision where we, plant another church and then we'd be the ones, feeding through the word of God. So, when I came into the picture, I'm not Korean, you can tell, it obviously was going to be multi-ethnic, as far as just us coming together, our differences, but at the same time having that one uniform, deep conviction that Christ, like we talk about a taste of heaven, should be all of us mixed together and having a vision for what the kingdom looks like. So does that kind of answer that part? And then what is its rewards and challenges? I'll say the reward has been me having to grow out of my comfort zone, out of my cultural background, what I'm used to, what I would naturally gravitate towards, and then realize that we have some differences on the surface, of course, when you look at culture, even age at times, whatever that come with that, the background, but also there's some great, the deep conviction of the same things that we actually share in common, and that has superseded everything. He's really like a big brother to me, to where I really genuinely love him and really look out, for his family. And I know he looks out for mine. So from that, that's a strength, because I never, growing up how I grew up and just kind of, you kind of just gravitate to your own culture and know you kind of take care of your own type thing. And not that my mom was just promoting, be pro-black and all that. She wasn't. It's just what you were naturally used to. Have a black family. That's what I was naturally used to. So I was comfortable in that environment. But being around, a Korean culture and different cultures just made me expand to a deep level, not just, have a Korean friend that really engage and absorb the culture and know that I can love people outside of people who just look like me. So,
I can add a little bit to that. When we first conceived planting a church, first of all, we weren't sure. Myself and Janet, we weren't sure whether we should plant a church or go to another established church and be a pastor there. But we knew that our time was done at our previous assignment that God has given to us, and we were praying. And one of the things that I prayed is I pulled a Gideon, the fleecing. You shouldn't do that, but I did it. I asked God, if you are calling us to start a church, then we don't want to do it alone. We want you to send a family along with us to confirm that this is your will. And we've been praying like that, Janet and I, and then maybe a month or two later, LD and Angie wanted to have dinner with us. It was at Red Robin, I believe. And I thought that they wanted to boot me out because I was grooming him to be the next youth pastor at the previous church. And so he's been subbing, and so I was like, okay, you're going to be the next youth pastor, because I didn't want the church to have a long duration where they have no pastor after I had left. But, and so I thought he was going to say, well, when are you guys leaving, so that, I need my job. I really That's really what I thought. But he asked me the question, hey, are you guys planning starting a church? And that kind of caught us off guard because we haven't told anyone at that point. And then we said yes, and they basically said, we want to go with you. And so that answered two questions for us. First of all, we are to plant or start a church. So that was God's calling. And then second was what kind of church it was going to be. Initially, Jen and I were thinking, you know, Korean Americans, right? And there are a whole bunch of second-gen Korean American churches out there. We were thinking initially, okay, well, we'll be a second-gen, you know, Korean Americans, English-speaking young people. But immediately we realized that that wasn't to be. That wasn't what God wanted us to do. Not that all Korean American churches are, whatever, you know, wrong, but you know, for us, that's not what God was calling us to do. So. I think we were very innocent or naive in the beginning. We thought, yeah, you know, God called us to it. You know, what's weird about a Korean guy and a black guy starting a church together? Come to realize, and I didn't know anything about anything really, or anything about church planting, anything about especially multi-ethnic church planting. Come to realize how rare this is. First of all, diverse church is very rare in America, and we repeat this over and over and over. Only 7% of all American churches can be called diverse. And a diverse church is any church that has over 20% of minority. You know, so if it's 80% white, 20% something else, then you're a diverse church by definition. And there are only it might not even be that. It's actually less than that, 3 or 4%. That are like that in America. And how sad it is, you know, after Martin Luther King Jr. has said 60, 50 years ago, you know, 11 o'clock hour Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. And it's still true today. Why does it have to be that way? And all of that vision came, not initially, but after we have joined forces and as we were going and as we were learning and as we were realizing how really rare this is, and that we are in a way pioneers in this movement that is actually happening in America that we had no idea about. But I'm realizing that the Holy Spirit has called us to join that movement that is happening in pockets of places all over our country.
So, branching out from, you know, being a youth minister and starting at your own church, it was probably a huge decision that you were going back and forth with considering. So can you talk a little bit about the process, the thoughts that you had that helped you finally make the decision, and ultimately, what were your final words that you kind of gave to God before you ultimately submitted to Him? Okay. How can you truly say, you know, this is something that God called you to, and how did you know God was calling you to it?
Okay. That's not in the script, Joy. I'm just kidding. I gave her a script, but that's not in the script. But anyway, that's a great question. I love that question. So a lot of what I share in my sermons and also daily devotionals really come from my convictions and what I believe, you know, God is telling me. And I'm sure, you know, it's the same way with Pastor LD. But the whole time, you know, I was asking, okay, since I knew that I was done at the previous church and where to start a new ministry or go join an existing church, what have you, what's the next step? And the question that I had been asking internally, maybe subconsciously, is, okay, what's best for myself? Looking at my gifts and talents and my experience, what would be aligned with that? Which calling would be aligned with that so that my gifts and talents would be maximized, right? And what would be best also for my family? Because I have a wife and kids, and so I want it to fit my family best. And I went back and forth, stay, go, really. Stay at that previous church or go, you know, start a new one or go to a new place altogether. I went like that for probably about a year, went back and forth. And I really couldn't answer the question. I can see pros and, you know how you do pros and cons, you know, how many pros are here. And I did all of that and, you know, depending on how you look at it, I even started weighing them because they're not all the same, you know, engineering mind, and so I weigh, okay, that's worth 3 points, that's like worth 2, you know, minus 3, all of that, and so after a while, it got really confusing, I don't know, and then all of a sudden came to me, I remember the exact place, it was at Boris Bookstore, when it was still, before it became defunct. And the question was this: why are you asking what's best for yourself and the family? Shouldn't the question really be, what is best for the kingdom of God? Because we are told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But my assumption has been, God, how can I use my gifts and talents for your kingdom? But I felt that's couching it. You know, I'm still doing it for my kingdom, not for God's kingdom. And so now when I turn the question around, what is really best for your kingdom? And how can I seek your kingdom and your will, not my kingdom? Then the answer became a lot clearer. It wasn't to stay and keep on doing what I was doing, but it was to do this pioneering work, knowing that it would be harder. And so for me, that's how it came about.
Is there anything you wanted to add to that, LD?
I would just say, and piggybacking, I think you would also agree that it's never 100% clear. I think it's always going to be the just live by faith. So it's always, a lot of times, of course, we want it, Lord, show me and I'll go. But that really doesn't take too much faith. It's just like, so as you go, it's like God, like a path. We talk about clearing the bushes. And as you go, it's like, you know, it's, the field is opening up more as I take those steps of faith. So I think life is like that. But in this particular instance, you're talking about the calling and, you know, the church and planting it. It definitely has been like that. And as we've seen it bloom into from a seed form of just being in his heart, in our hearts, and to see, you know, you all standing before us is just really a credit and praise to God to just be like, wow, he has been clearing the bushes and showing us little by little what his will and call has been. So that's all.
Yeah, that's the thing. When I was young, I used to, God, you got to show me, right? This is your will. Until then, I don't want to move, you know, because I like where I am. But it never works that way. You know, the fleece thing, you know, Gideon, you know, did it. Make the fleece wet and ground dry, then I know it's will, and God did it. And then, but he wanted to make sure that it was God's will, so he flipped it around, make the fleece dry, but the ground wet. I think God gets offended sometimes. I think we can do it to a point, and God will honor that still because we are so timid and scared, and I'm certainly that way. But at a certain point, you know, God has shown me enough. I mean, how many evidences do I need? I think usually it starts with the burden. You know, there is this thing in your heart that says, something's got to be done about this. And usually I think that's how a calling starts out. God has put that burden in you, and then it won't go away. It just gnaws at you, and it's got to be done. And then you realize, why not me, right? Why not me? Why am I waiting for somebody else to do this? Why can't I be the pioneer? And then once you get there, then kind of you get scared. Oh, man, is God calling me? You know? Then you know you're kind of in the zone. And so, yeah, but you're never sure. I don't think God will ever make it so certain that that's, you know, I don't think that's living by faith anyway.
So this year will be 4 years, right, since we started as one church. And so looking forward, what are some of the visions that you see for our church? What are some frustrations that you may be feeling about our church? And then how do you want to get us to the point that you have in mind?
So talking about vision, right? So here's a picture, mental picture. Mental picture always helps. So think of a bunch of misfits coming together because they don't really belong anywhere else. When I look at our church, that's what I think of. Think of a bunch of stray, wet puppies that are just looking for food, and somehow they found each other, and they find comfort in each other. And then ultimately they found this rich man who will adopt them all as his own puppies. That's how I picture our church. Not only are we diverse ethnically, but we are also diverse in every other way as well, you know, socioeconomically, background-wise, regionally, and all of that. And so only way we can come together is for there to be a commonality, common theme. And it can't be age, it can't be interest, for our group. It can't certainly be, you know, certain kind of, yeah, you know, ethnicity. It has to be Christ. We have to be centered on Christ. And so somebody described it as there is no direct relationship. There's no direct line of relationship between people. It's always through something, and that, for Christians, it's Christ. And so there's no line between me and LD, but there is Christ in between, and the only way we can connect with each other is if he connects with Christ, I connect with Christ, and the closer I come to Christ and the closer he comes to Christ, we get closer to each other. And that's a picture that I have with one another, and that's why we preach Christ every Sunday. It's not mostly how-to sermons, but it's the who sermon, who Christ is and what he has done, so that all the barriers will be broken. And so what I would like, you know, to see for our church is that I know we are here together, and what we are doing today is an example of what we are really trying to do. But during the week, on Sundays we come together, that's great. But during the week, I wish, you know, families will come together or individuals will come together. If you're doing something, hey, maybe we'll call this person and let's include that person. You know, so that there is that family-like atmosphere that is built throughout the week, so that we are, you know, you can truly call this your family, that we are one body in Christ, just like the early church. And so that's the vision that God has given to us. I wouldn't want to say that that's my vision. That's a God, you know, vision that I believe that God has given to us for us to be one, and our name reflects it as one. Oh, frustration. Frustration is it's taking a long time to get there. I know the challenges, and I keep, you know, one thing that I'm praying to God is, God, unless you show up, this won't work. We're going directly against every church planting book tells you not to do. Every church growth book will tell you, you gotta create an affinity group. You gotta, you know, reach out. You got to have a target group, basically. You know, young adults, second gen Korean Americans who are professionals, because they will naturally gather with one another, right? Or older white Caucasian suburban Duck Dynasty loving, you know, people. They'll gather naturally with one another, and that's how you grow a church, because people who are like each other will attract people that are just like them. But we are going directly against that, and so that's why we are, you know, God, unless you show up, it's not going to work. And we have obviously come up, you know, or come to face-to-face with that challenge, and it's hard, right? It's the hardest thing. Planting or starting a church is the hardest thing, but planting this kind of church, I think, is impossible unless God is there. And so the challenging part is that being patient, And this forming slowly, more slowly than we want it to, but staying in there day in and day out.
So what is the mentality you carry when you continue to invest in God's ministry in our church and are not seeing immediate fruit?
Mm-hmm. Well, I look at it from the standpoint of, and I know PH does too, that I want my life to convey that there's more to life than trying to just obtain things to find satisfaction and fulfillment. So just for an example, before we moved here to Washington, me and my wife, before we even had kids, of course, me and my wife were married. She had a great income. I had a great income. And we could do whatever we want, really. And we bought whatever we felt like it, not in an ignorant, rich way, but in a way where we felt like if I want that, I want to get it. And we were living very comfortable, but at the same time, and we had Christ, and then God called us to leave everything. And the tendency can be in American mentality, or not just American mentality, worldly mentality, is all my comfort is in getting things and getting more money and all that. And when God told me to quit my job and go move to Washington, it was terrifying and all that, but what he was showing me was that he is life. He's abundant life. So every time the challenge comes to walk by faith instead of try and think, if I get this, I'll be happy. If I get a new this, I'll be happy. If my marriage goes this way, I'll be happy. And you just keep thinking it's things on this earth rather than treasures in heaven, then you'll always be chasing on a wheel. And I want the mentality, and I know PH does too, that there's more to life than just settling in to trying to be comfortable. That just does not, it will not work. You know, I have everything that I would think someone would say, oh, you're successful, we have everything with that, but I am restless, and I really need more, and I know more is not stuff. More is walking after God continually. And that's it. And my wife says the same thing. The greatest adventure is, it's been a great adventure with you being with Christ, because the challenge, it's scary at times, terrifying at times, but the adventure in it is amazing. And it, to me, that's life. That's living. That's on the edge, as crazy as it can be, as opposed to feeling like I got to go bungee jump to get some excitement out of my life or whatnot. So I think I preach that way. I know PH preaches that way, that we want to convey to you there's more to life than just getting a pay raise, getting a new job, getting another degree, whatever. It's got to be Christ. So.
Okay. In the book of Matthew, Jesus commanded us to make disciples of all nations. So do you think Jesus had, you know, sort of our church in mind when he was saying that, or do you think he had a greater vision than that?
Yeah, Jesus had as one community church in mind when he said it. We are part of that plan, definitely, I believe. We forgot to read our scripture, but, you know, there aren't that many things that Jesus told us to do. You really contract it down to one, and that is, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love one another as I have loved you. So that's a great commandment. And then if you want to add something else to it, but that's subservient to it, is Matthew 28, 19, you know, the Great Commission, they call it. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So really, love God, love one another. And the way we love one another is by telling them about Jesus, giving them the good news, and make them into followers of Christ. That's really all the commandment that God has given to us. There's really only one commandment, and that is love God. But what does loving God look like? Well, if you love God, then you will love those people who are made in the image of God, which is people. So if you love God well, all of the rest will follow. So, you know, you can simplify it like that. And so from the beginning, you know, that's really been our vision. We didn't know it. It's becoming, you know, more solid. So, you know, our vision statement could be something like one with God, one with one another. And making disciples come underneath that. We are trying to, if we love God so much and if we treasure him more than anything else, then we want other people to treasure him more than anything else. It's like, you know, those of you who have children, I mean, don't you love it when your kid is praised? Right? That's why you post stuff on Facebook and, you know, you want the whole world to know when your child gets a terrific kid award, right? Come to find out that every kid gets one. I didn't know that. I was like, so happy. Like, did you know that Santa got two of them in 1 month? And then Vicky tells me, oh, by the way, everybody gets one. I'm like, you know, that's not very special. But anyway, we love it. You know, we love it when our kids get praised. Why? Because we associate, we identify ourselves with our kids. And so it's, if you're praising the kid, then you're praising, you know, you. They're praising you. And it's just like that. When we love God, when we treasure him, then of course we will treasure the ones that he treasures, which is people. And we get frustrated, or we get, you know, even saddened when we walk around the mall or at work and all these people that are, they're doing well physically, materially, but they're not praising God. Why not? You know, don't you see how great my God is? Don't you see what an awesome person he is? And I want you to praise him, because that will give more joy to your life as well, but ultimately it will give more praise to Jesus. And so discipleship comes in that, and I think that is one area we feel like our church hasn't done a very good job of. We've been largely a Sunday church, and then of course we got community groups and small groups throughout, but I wish there was more one-on-one, one-on-two type of meetings that were going on. Hey, you know, could we meet up together once a week, have coffee together, and let's read the scripture together. You know, let's go through the book of John for maybe next 6 months. And then we will teach one another. You know, if you're an older person who's a little more mature, taking up a younger person, under your wings and hey, invite them to your house. And this is how marriage works, you know, and then showing him or her the realness of the Christian life. And that's how discipleship is supposed to be. That's how Jesus certainly did it. He walked with them. It wasn't just, come sit, I'll teach you, do a Sunday school lesson, come back next week. It wasn't like that. And so that's one area where I wish that we would exploring the next stage of our church.
So, since you became a Christian, have you ever had self-doubt of your own salvation?
Yeah, for sure. Not so much, and I'm sure all of you agree on some level, maybe not so much in the acts of sin, where they can be so whatever that you think, oh, how could I be a Christian? And that, of course, could be something that makes you feel like, okay, am I really saved to do stuff like that? But I think it's more so just how your heart feels towards God at times. Like whether it's hard, you know, you don't feel that emotion, that zeal. Those of you who are married know what I'm talking about. Like there are times where you just have that bubbling feeling, that love, that burst, that zeal. You just want to do all those things. And then there are times it's like an ebb and flow. It's up and down. And at times with God, it can be like that. There can be long seasons where you just feel like, God, are you there? And you doubt whether you really are saved. And I've had that numerous times where I've just went through some tough seasons in life where I just wondered, Lord, where are you right now? And knowing that he's there, that's why we talk about the word and all those things being so precious to you and that you would get in it and stay in it, because it's constantly having a dialogue. And what I think keeps the relationship from acting like it's extinct, like if you're married or, you know, have a significant other, is that you're dialoguing, you're talking, you're getting feedback of how they feel about you. So those feelings might not be there, that those words like I still love you are there. So when you read the word, that's how I see it. Like though I may not feel your presence strongly like I want to, reading the word reassures me that yes, Lord, you still love me. So that's why I think even talking to your spouse, your kids, whatever it is, your significant other, yes, I love you, affirming that. So I definitely had those before, but the word is definitely, and the Holy Spirit, of course, have carried me through that.
Yeah, one of the hardest questions to answer as a pastor is when a person asks me, Pastor Hong, how do I know I'm really saved? First of all, do you believe the right thing? Do you believe that Jesus died for you on the cross? Do you trust? Do you believe? And that person would say, yes. But there's always a but. And the but is, then if I'm truly saved, how can I keep on doing these things? Right? How can I keep on doing these things? Because the Bible also says if you keep on sinning, then it simply shows that you are not really saved. I love what John Piper once said when he was asked, was there ever a time that you doubted your own salvation? He said, probably not, but one that would be very close to that would be by looking at how slow my sanctification process is. And that is how slowly I'm changing to become like Christ. And I totally identify with that, because sometimes I ask myself that question as well. I ask myself, how do I know I'm really saved? Right? Yes, I do believe the right thing, but that can't be it, because the Bible also says that demons believe that. Demons believe that Jesus is Lord, and they're going to hell. So that can't be it. Then it's the fruit, right? Fruit of love, joy, peace, my life showing the fact that I am a child of God. But how much is enough fruit, right? What is evidence and what is not? Because there are times that I do good things for the church and so on and for my wife and kids, but there are times when I am not proud of what I'm doing. And so how do I really know what, you know, how much is enough and have I done enough? And so if I think about in terms of fruit, do I have fruit to show my salvation? Then now I'm thinking, have I done enough to prove that I am saved? Now I'm going right back to the work righteousness, right? It's not by faith. And so you can go in circles all day long and all week, all year, and you will never get to the bottom of it. How do I really know that I'm saved? And what's helpful is, okay, I'm now thinking about what I need to do, right? I'm thinking about now, how can I produce the fruit? But that's not faith. Faith is, okay, I need to focus on what Christ has done for me? Am I relying on his finished work on the cross? Am I being thankful? Am I operating out of that? Or am I operating out of what can I do to prove that I am a Christian, that I'm a good person, that he should have accepted me in the first place? I can't dwell on that. And that's why I think I make it a point. Basically, what I'm preaching to you on Sundays is what I'm preaching to myself. It always ends the same way, right? In the end, it becomes a gospel. You're supposed to do this, but you can't do it. But Christ has done it. And thus, you rely, you get melted, broken by what Christ has done. And out of that comes good works. You want to do good works. Not out of obligation or duty, but out of a broken, contrite heart. I want to become like him. I admire him. I love him. Right? And so, for me, yeah.
So now I'll turn it over to the congregation if there are any questions that you wanted to ask the pastors. Anybody? Yes.
Yes, I agree. Yeah, I think he does. I think he gets angry because of a lack of faith, maybe, or a lack of perspective. But I think at the same time, I wouldn't say indefinite that God is mad without his mercy, right? So he can be grieved. Let me put a different word. He can be grieved at our unbelief, right? Because the Bible says, you know, we grieve the Holy Spirit with sin. And unbelief is sin, you know, wicked heart of unbelief. So when I hear that, there are times, definitely times, where I've been upset at God. But if you think about Job, he was upset at God, but he was upset without perspective. God had to come in at the end of the chapter and tell him about who he was. He didn't even explain why he lost all his children and everything. He just talked about who he was and what he did. And he talked about his sovereignty. And Job repented there because he was basically saying, you don't understand, my ways are not your ways, right? So there has to come with that a humility to know that there are things that I may never find out and understand till I get to heaven. If God is merciful enough to show me it here, great. But if he's not, then he's God, I'm not. And that's where it's hard, and I think it takes time, especially if you've been through things where you feel like it's unfair, I've been hurt, and all that. But it has to come down to, do I trust him? That's where I've had to lay my head many a times. Do I trust you through pain and what you're doing? Because I don't get it. And Job didn't get it. And he just had to worship at the sovereignty of God and what he wanted to do. And one scripture that comes to mind, God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. And that's hard to take, especially when you're going through stuff. I know. But he's there to be merciful as well. So that's why I say you can't say he's angry and you just think he just wants to strike me down. No, he would have did that before. You know, he could have did that in the womb, you know, if he wanted to. But he's been merciful. And a lot of times we get mad at God and we don't see his mercy as well. And we let that anger trump in unbelief, and we just kind of shake in our fist, and while he's blessing us at the same time. Does that make sense?
I think there is a difference between how God treats an unbeliever versus a believer. Unbeliever ultimately is going to be getting the retribution from God, judgment from God, and there's no recovery from that. But for believers, the punishment does come, but it's a punishment for your children versus the punishment for somebody that you don't really care about. I think that's the difference. For a believer, God, if he disciplines, and the Bible does say that he disciplines his children, and sometimes we get harsher treatment just because we are Christians. I do believe that, and I want to tell the folks, if I'm leading somebody to Christ, and that person is on the verge and he wants to become a Christian, tendency is, well, once you become a Christian, your life will turn out great. I usually tell them otherwise. Once you become a Christian, know that you're a target to the devil, and God's going to treat you like his child. And so he is going to discipline you. I don't tell LD's kids, well, you got to go to sleep by 9 o'clock and you got to do your homework. I don't do that. I only do that to my children, and my children sometimes don't like it. But I do that because I love them. I'm treating them like my children. And if I get mad at them, it's because I love them. Sometimes I'm in a public place and, you know, the grocery line, and this kid is just going buck wild and doing, you know, not my kid, but this random kid. I don't really care. Like, you do your thing. I mean, that's your parents' problem, not my problem. But if my kid is going buck wild or whatever, I get mad because I'm thinking, not because you're making me look bad, but because you're really making yourself miserable by misbehaving, and I don't like it for your own future. So I'm getting mad for your sake, right? Because I care. I care enough about you to get mad at you, because if I really didn't care, I'll be apathetic. That's the greatest form of hatred, which is, I don't really care what you do because I don't care about you. And so I think if God does get mad at us, it's really more to discipline. I don't want to hurt yourself, is what God is saying. Yeah. I want you to change so that you won't hurt yourself. And I want a better life for you. I want more joy in you. And so that is where God's, not punishment, but discipline, I guess you can say, yeah, is coming. And that's distinct between Christians and non-Christians.
Is there any last words that you would like to share with the congregation?
Hold on. Lupe has a follow-up question, I think.
That's a good question.
We still love the person, but then it hurts when that person does not even want to see you eye to eye.
Yeah.
She's so hurt at you, and yet she portrays that she's a good Christian.
The question that I used to ask the youth, because, teenagers have a lot of those issues, and for them, the relationship matters more than anything else. Their friendships. So I used to tell them, do you love your friend more than you love your relationship with your friend? Because if you love your friend, then you're putting the relationship on the line for the sake of that person. Sometimes, yes, we know, if we tell the truth in love, right? We must always tell the truth in love. Yeah. But sometimes, no matter how you say it, that person will take it wrong. Then what do you do? Well, I don't want my relationship to be severed with that person, so I'm not going to say anything. Then what are you really doing to the person? You actually care more about your status, your relationship with that person, than that person herself.
Yeah.
So that becomes selfish. You're really thinking about yourself, not so much about your friend. You know, it's like a mom, a child, and child, you know, let's say teenagers. Not all teenagers are like this, but I was, you know, being a butthead, doing all kinds of things, and the mom just doesn't say anything because, oh, I just want my son to like me, and I don't want to cross him wrong, and he doesn't say no to the son who's doing all kinds of things. Is that a good mom? No, she's just being selfish. And I think it's the same thing. The Bible does say that we are to encourage one another, rebuke, correct, right? Rebuke, correct, encourage. So it's love in truth, right? Loving, definitely, but in truth, truth in love, they both have to be present. If not, then it, you know, either becomes idolatry or just self-love. So you're right. Sometimes you just got to take that chance for your sake, and they will sometimes leave you, and I'm not talking to you, I'm not going to have any of this, then what have you done for the person? She will never change. She will always be that way, and everybody's going to be skirting around that person on eggshells and not able to ever say anything. But that's not where discipleship goes, right? And hopefully we are also big enough when somebody comes to us and tells us, you have a blind spot here, you know, that's not good, and that's not... Hopefully we are big enough to say, thank you so much for pointing that out to me. Because ultimately what's important is not my relationship with you, but my relationship with Christ. And if you see a blind spot in my life, thank you for pointing that out to me. You're actually doing that in love. How great would that be, right? That's maturity. I sometimes ask the young adults, you know, when we have our community group, critique my sermon, you know. How can I improve my sermon? Was that boring? Just let me have it. You know, I think I've gotten to a point where, you know, I don't really care what people think about me. I just want God to be praised. And if I can change a little, you know, here and there and give more glory to God, then awesome. Tell me. Tell me what I'm doing wrong. Tell me my blind spot. Hopefully we will get to that point.
All right. So I think we're going to try to wrap this up. Is there any final words that you want to share?
Is there any other question? Like maybe 2 minutes, 3 minutes? Because we want to let you go, you know, on time and so on. Any other question that you would like to ask?
Yes, sir. Thank you, bro. Praise God for that.
Thank you, Billy.
Thank
you. I like that. I was like, don't let it be a hard question. Yeah. It was a comment.
Good man. Anybody else?
Any other? Quickly. Don't be shy.
No.
Okay, good. Nobody's asking about, so how is God's sovereignty and men's freedom work out? Predestination and... Okay. Yeah, we won't go there today anyway. Oh, final words? Got any? Great. I shouldn't have said anything. Final comment?
The final comment, I want to say briefly that it really is, it's been a great challenge from God. It's probably, me and PH say it, it's probably been the hardest time as far as walking with God, as far as the challenges that we've probably faced, as far as when it comes to church and ministry or whatnot. But at the same time, just having things like this, that it's worth it when you see the people. You know, it's so worth it when you see the people just buying in to God and His plan, giving yourself over to Him first, and then seeing, doing little things, just things like bringing food when we talk about a rummage sale or just anything where people, you just see people bringing things. It's just wonderful to see the behind-the-scenes things, and that's what a church is. That it's not just about the preacher and the choir that a lot of times you see in traditional churches and the bright lights, but we get an opportunity to see from ground up people doing things at night, whether it's your wife, in-laws, or anybody, you, all of you who are just doing things at your house the night before just to make this place be what it is. And it's just, you know, we thank you for that. You know, I know we don't say it enough, but we really do appreciate you being used by God to do what you're called to do. And we're going to grow together, you know, by God's grace, we'll continue to grow together. So Thank you so much for that.
If you have prior church experience, you will have a very tough time at our church. Reason being that we are going against the flow. Imagine you're swimming in the creek. It's a lot easier to, you know, swim along the flow. Right? Imagine if you try to turn and go upstream. That's going to be extremely hard. In a way, that's what we are doing. That's the vision that God has given to us. So, you know, first thing I said is, ah, crap, you know, that's the vision. That's where God wants us to go. Now we got to go upstream, and that's going to be extremely difficult. And there are times when you want to give up. Everybody's going downstream. It's so much easier. They don't have to do anything. They just flow, you know, go with the flow. But now we're constantly going upstream, and we haven't really gone anywhere, we feel like, because we've been swimming upstream, and it can be discouraging a lot of times. And there are pockets of people that are close, you know, but they're not quite open. It's going to take time, right? It's going to take time. And you are the seed form. You are, in a way, pioneers. There is no path, just tall grass everywhere. But somebody's got to walk it. And once you walk it, then somebody who's coming next to you will see, hey, somebody walked here before, and I'm going to walk the same way. And then enough people walk that same path, eventually there will be a path created, right? And it might even become a street. And I feel like that's what we are doing. We're doing a pioneering work. And I was speaking with a denominational worker here nearby, and I told him, you know, I think our church might be, what we are trying might be 20 or 30 years ahead of our time. And he said, I think you're right. You know, there are some white folks, pastors, that are really coming into, hey, you know, our churches need to be more multi-ethnic and diverse. There are some black folks, you know, black pastors who think the same way, but never a black pastor and an Asian pastor together like this. Maybe in 20 years' time, 30 years' time, this will be the norm, but this definitely isn't the norm, and that's why it's so hard, right? But we believe it to be God's will, and you are on that ride together with us. I'm not the driver, you know, Christ is the driver, and I'm just going with, you know, along with the ride. And so thank you so much for staying in the bus. Keep staying in the bus, right? Other buses may seem like they're going faster and better, you know, but I think, you know, I think your work will be rewarded if we do not give up. Okay. Would you pray for us?
Let me go ahead and close us in prayer, and then we can dismiss. Heavenly Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord. Just so thankful, Lord. Thankful for you and your work first and foremost, Lord, that we can all be as one, Lord, under your blood, under your mercy, under your forgiveness and grace, Lord. We just thank you for that work. And we also just thank you, Lord, for just continuing to open hearts in our congregation, Lord, the people that they continue to discover who they are in you, and they use their gifts, Lord, to be poured out, to be refilled back with your love and grace again, to continue pouring out, Lord, and that more people would experience your love and grace, Lord, through their gifts. And, Lord, we just want to bless you so much, Lord, just for where we are right now as a church. We know it's been your grace and mercy that has strengthened us, Lord, not to give up. But we just continue to pray, Lord, that you'll continue to give us that zeal, that desperation, that desire, and that humbleness to seek your face, Lord, that we can continue to do the works you've called this church to do. So we just want to bless you and praise you and give you all honor for the things you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.